From the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their fathers' houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." From the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, verses 21 through 39. "And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, 'The King of the Jews.' And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ah, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.' So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, 'He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe.' Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, 'Behold, he is calling Elijah.' And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, 'Wait, Let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. How many times have I preached on this now? 20, I guess now. 20 years I've been doing this. And it's sometimes it's trying to find exactly how to express something about this mystery, and it is hard. You come before the cross, and it's very clear what happened, but why? Why did this have to happen, and what does it mean to us? Now, most people say, well, forgiveness of sins. That's absolutely true. A lot of people say, well, God defeated the Satan on the cross, and that's another atonement. That's absolutely true. Most atonement theologies, is what they're called, are true. But they're very Greek. Greeks like to have a nice, tight parcel. A nice way of saying things that are very clear, and if you believe them, then you got it all figured out. But there's something about this story that is hard to understand. The wrong people do the wrong things at the wrong time. It's like a whole story is hit with this incredible person who just hits a wall. And it's misunderstood, at least to its completeness, largely because we make one mistake. And I know you guys are going to say, oh, here goes Emery again, but I mean this. We forgot the Old Testament. That this God who did this action is the God of the Scriptures. And completely understanding what happened that day, that terrible day on Golgotha, one has to go back to those stories in the Old and look for the signs and symbols to help us understand what it means. Well, good luck. I'm going to do that today. The story that every Jew in the first century saw as the ultimate story, like their story is like the 1776 story, you know, for America. Or what is it, July 1st for Canada? We don't even know for Canada. But it's some story that forms who you are, who you're about, and what you believe. And this God was their God. And the story that they went under again and again was the story of the Exodus. The Exodus was a story of a people who were imprisoned. A people in slavery, in bondage. There's a story of absolute hopelessness. There was no hope. And the one guy who tried to deliver them with the sword, Moses, he gets kicked out of the country because that's not the way it's going to work. Why is this important? Because this is the story that Jesus is living up to. So we have to remind ourselves, and for good luck, I happen to watch the Ten Commandments this week. Anybody else watch that? Okay, I'm highly recommend it. Like, Yul Brynner, come on. And the Ten Commandments is a movie I got to watch as a young child. Every year we would watch the Ten Commandments. And I always thought it was weird because it was Easter and my family's watching the Exodus story. But what we could not have realized is that's the exact story I should have been watching. Because it's in that story you actually begin to understand who Jesus is, what he's doing. So remind yourself what's going on in that Exodus story. There's the mighty Pharaoh who calls himself God. And he has these people in slavery. And they worship all kinds of gods, gods of cows and the Nile and gnats, even gnats. And the sun god. And what does God do? Well, he goes and delivers his people out of Israel. But why doesn't he just walk in there and wipe out the Egyptians and Pharaoh and just let them go? That would have been easier, right? We can all agree God was strong enough to do that. But he spends his time performing 10 judgments. Well, why would he do that? I'll tell you exactly why he did it. Because every one of those plagues represented an Egyptian god. What this god was doing in all of those plagues was dethroning the very gods that they worshipped. When it becomes dark, he killed the sun god. He shows himself to be greater than the sun god. The Nile turns red. The Nile, as a god, has been judged, and on and on and on. He comes and does battle with idolatry, with what we make gods in our image. And that's what he does. And then he comes in and he sends Moses in amongst them. And of course, there's that final moment, that final fight between God and the false gods, and it's between him and Pharaoh. Pharaoh's the ultimate false god. He's the one who calls himself God. And through his own words, he judges himself, and the death of the oldest comes. Judgment comes on the nation of Egypt because God judges idolatry. And he goes out of his way and he says to these Jews, take some blood of the lamb that is sacrificed and put it on your doorposts. And anyone who comes in, anyone who comes into that building will be saved. Saved from what? The judgment. And that's the Passover story, right? It's a beautiful story. So how does Jesus work into that? Well, the story ends with them leaving Egypt. It's a wonderful story, but here's the problem that the Old Testament goes on to say. Just getting delivered from an idolatrous nation isn't enough because there's something wrong with us. And Israel leaves, and what do they do? What's the first thing they do? Moses goes up on the mount and they build themselves an idol. Right? Not even a bull, but a baby calf. You're supposed to laugh at that, by the way. It shows how pathetic they really are. And God recognizes there's judgment, and Israel can never do it, can they? And so the prophets again and again talk about the fact that we need an exodus, but it has to be something more than out of geopolitical oppression. Enter Jesus. Who is Jesus? What's he like? Where is he born? All of these things come into this story and points us that he's bringing a new exodus. His family flees to where? Egypt, right? And yet out of Egypt he comes right away. You see the story, just like Israel. Next thing you know, he comes in and he is baptized. What did Israel do? They went through the Red Sea. Following that, he is anointed with a spirit. What happens after they get through the Red Sea? The Dead Sea. Did I say the Red Sea? They're not Russian. The Dead Sea. They come on the other side and they're led by the Spirit. The Spirit comes in Jesus. They're led by the Spirit. What happens next in Jesus' story? What happens next in their story? In their story, 40 years in the wilderness, right? Tempted. What happens to Jesus? 40 days in the wilderness. Tempted. And they follow along and it keeps going. And next thing you know, Israel gets the law. Jesus is giving a sermon on a mount. Both coming from mountains. Next thing you know, the people of God in Israel, in the Israelite Exodus people, are being fed by God the manna. What does Jesus do to the people of God? He feeds them on a mountain. What we see in this story again and again is that Jesus is doing some new exodus, but it's the exodus we ultimately need. Unfortunately, the people around him are like the Pharaoh now. They worship God in name, but they don't in heart. And so ultimately what happens is they take the living God and they show that they prefer their false gods. And in doing so, they nail down Jesus on a cross. And they think they have won. The God that brings judgment, they have beat. their gods have won at least for 3 days. But what really is going on in this story is the ultimate salvation for humanity. In the Exodus story, how did you get saved? Do you remember that? Blood on the doorsteps, on the doorposts. The blood of the Lamb. What does the Scriptures call Jesus? The Lamb of God. And what happens on that cross is literally the sacrifice for us so that we won't face destruction. It's the most incredible moment. This is our moment of Exodus. And just like the people of God in the Exodus community, we're hopeless. All we can do is walk in the door and keep in the safe place which He's provided. What Jesus did is He did this for us. He put the blood up so that judgment will not come. Oh, can I see the slides? Mine's not working again. Sorry, Larry. That's what Jesus did for us. But He didn't take the blood of some animal that was sacrificed. He took His own blood and put it on the doorpost so that we might be saved. And the question is, of course, that's left is, will we enter in? The next slide, which I'll show you now, is an actual picture from that movie. I found it a fascinating movie because they came into the room because of the blood of the Lamb. And even though judgment was going out there, they sat and worshipped and were at peace. This is the picture. And you'll notice something very interesting. If you look closely, there's an Egyptian queen in there. There's Nubians in there. It isn't just Jews. In the original Exodus, all kinds of people took advantage of God's offer of salvation. Well, like that, this is the church. The church is those who come in with nothing but allow themselves to come through the door of Jesus Christ. The blood has been shed, and this is salvation. He has welcomed us in. Now, the hard part that's hard to preach in our culture is judgment. Our culture doesn't like it. We like a little nice, soft teddy bear Jesus. It's true. If you listen to people, they say, oh, judgment's so harsh. He's so harsh. Don't do that. I'm gonna love, man. But what I say to people when they say that to me is I don't think, when you think about it, that that's a very loving God. I don't know if you've been watching the news in the last few years, but people are evil. Anybody notice that? I can't be the only one that's watching that network, whatever network it is. People are incredibly idolatrous right now. People are abandoning tradition. We're in what's called an anti-culture, a movement against all the things, whether it's marriage, all of those cultural things are being attacked or being deconstructed. Gender, sexuality, all of these things are being torn apart because we're worshiping the false idols. And people are dying. And people are being hurt and people are being oppressed. What kind of God would smile and say, oh, I just love everyone? If someone in your family was being abused, how many of you, the most loved people, would say, oh, but I just want to love them. It's so nice. Like, they're probably good people on the inside. I know they hit my beloved. I know that they keep them in bondage. You wouldn't. You'd be angry. God's better than you. And people are being destroyed by idols to this day. And here's the hard part for people to hear, but it's so clear in the Bible. There is a judgment. There is a judgment, and it's coming. I read Revelation. I can promise you it's in there. But here's the good news. We deserve to be part of the judgment because we're idol worshipers. And yet he died for us. And he says, you know what? You don't have to face the judgment any more than they did. Come on in. I love you so much that I want you to be set free from this judgment. That's what happened today, folks. Whatever else happened in the atonement, what happened today, those many years ago, was Jesus Christ opened a door and put blood on a doorstep so that the destruction and judgment wouldn't fall on us. And we're only safe in one place. Next slide. There is no place to hide but in the blood of the Lamb. The only reason we're safe, the only reason we're here, the only reason we can look forward is because we who deserved it didn't get it because the guy who didn't deserve it took it. Because the one died, he gave us freedom to flee idolatry and its consequence. So when we came in today to worship, the reason we're safe is not because of how good we are. It's because of how good he is. We entered into the room over the door with blood. And that's what keeps us from the judgment. That's what happened on the cross that day. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Revelation ends, and in all of its dramatic points, there's this high point where it says, how do Christians survive? It's fascinating that he doesn't say they survive because of their amazing spirituality. Doesn't say they survive or make it because they're so smart and they have their theological ducks in a row. Read this next slide. Read it closely. If you don't think you can see it. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives even unto death. The blood of the Lamb is what saves us. The ultimate exodus has happened. It's not an exodus out of a nation. It's an exodus out of the things that destroy us. Idolatry, sin, and death. And here's the difference. There isn't just a bad Pharaoh and a good us. We're all tainted with it. And yet he opened the door. Next slide. Jesus said, I am the door. I love that picture. I just found it online. I think somebody has got the atonement theology figured out pretty good here. Jesus' blood is God saying, I'm going to deliver you despite you. The only question for us is, will we enter that door? And will we stay inside? I tell you the truth. The scriptures are clear. God's not going to put up with this kind of world forever. He is going to bring judgment. But you do not have to fear because of one thing. He bled for you and me so that we could have a place beside him. The God of the Exodus came and created an Exodus for us. And here's the beautiful thing. He's going to get us into the promised land. That's what the resurrection's about. Because he's done this, we're not there yet. But as we stay under this blood, we're free. We're safe. And on that day, we will see paradise. That's what the cross is about. Think about that this week, this weekend, and consider how lucky we are that we have somebody who was willing to do that for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you, Father, that you would give us the exodus, the ultimate exodus of the curse of the garden. You saved us from worshiping ourselves by becoming human and emptying yourself. You saved us from our sin because you were sinless, yet you took on all of the garbage and hatred that we have expressed as humanity. Lord, we know that you are not going to let this go forever because you are good and you love people. Remind us that it is through the blood of the Lamb only that we stand secure. Remind us it is that blood that will protect us during the time of destruction. And help us to go out and share this truth to people who don't know this. Help us to not be afraid to share that the Exodus God has come in Jesus Christ. And he has saved the world. And invite them to join us in this place under the blood of the Lamb. Amen.